is today.
I'm just giving you a moment to check me out while I check you out. You have 9 seconds left and then we need to move. Because that's not what this is about, but you can look so long. You don't know me, I don't know you, there's no trust here. You don't know where this is going, you don't know what I'm going to say. It's fine. Such is how these things work, right? Not... Don't lie, man. You know how this is a transactional thing. You know how it works. This, you know, we check each other out. Good morning, everybody. Greetings in Jesus' name. I'm very happy to be with you. And I'm glad that some of my family is able to be here. You met and heard Phoebe now. My son Carl is sitting next to his sister. There are more members of our family who unfortunately had their plans a little bit derailed. My 15-year-old daughter is not well this morning. She's been struggling a little bit this weekend, and this morning she just wasn't well enough to come out. So her mom stayed with her, as did our youngest son, who is 4, who I am intending to use as an illustration here this morning, but now he's not here, so I can't show him to you. But I'll talk about him. And then I'm very happy that my family are here as well, my extended family, my brother and my sister, Byron and Amanda and their children. Did you bring our new friend also with you today? No. Say again. Oh, he's with my wife. They have a new puppy, and he's not here. He's with my he's with my wife, Mika. It's Mika's puppy. It's all of you, but you paid for him. Mika, Alex, oh, they went off, and Alex and Gia. Oh, yeah, sorry, just some intro. You welcome to our family, Moss. We're just chatting. Okay, I'm going to share from God's Word, from the book of Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 18. We're going to read the first five verses, Matthew 18 from verse 1 to 5. While you're paging there, I want to share something else, which I also believe is from the Lord, but not from the scriptures. Is that okay? I mean, we presume that the people that we invite here are going to be God's mouthpiece. So let me say what I believe the Lord might be saying to you this morning. If I had come here 30 years ago, this church would not have looked like it looks now. You don't know where I'm going. You think you know, but you don't. Well, maybe you do. Maybe I'm going in many places. So, for one, some of you weren't born 30 years ago. You definitely weren't here. Okay. But then there are things that we call trends, right? Trends in society. And so, I think 30 years ago, the trend, at least in this part of our city, meant that the people who worshipped in this building, church facility, would have been from a particular, I'm going to use non-racial terms, watch me. They were from a particular ethnic origin. They would most likely have traced their, just watch all the words I'm going to use, non-racial, because it is possible. They would have traced their ancestry. No, because this is what racism does. It wipes out all this beauty that God made and tunnels our vision, and then we just think race. Let's put that out of the room for a moment. They would have most likely traced their heritage. Their genealogy. Some biblical term. To Europe. That's not a sin. That's just a place of origin, okay? It's what you do with it that counts. The trends have shifted and changed, and so the people who call this their church home now no longer exclusively are people who trace their ancestry to Europe, okay? How many of you, I'm not talking about your birthplace, okay? I'm talking about your family line. There's another, your bloodline. Did you see that? Your blood, all of us have it. It's by God's design. All of us have a bloodline. So let's just see. How many of you trace your bloodline, your ancestry, your ethnicity? Is another word. How many of you can trace that back to Europe? I'm not so sure with me. My wife's kind of quarter. Okay. How many of you, like, with unequivocally, without a shadow of a doubt, you can trace your... It's a beautiful thing. Put your hands up. I'm not talking about your birthplace, I'm talking about your bloodline, okay? How many of you can trace your bloodline to some other location in the world, some other continent? You don't know what I'm asking? Because some of you now, like the rest of you should have put up your hand. And some of you didn't. So you come from Venus or Mars. I'm not sure what. Okay. No, just any other continent besides the first one I mentioned. So people who are not of, this is still non-racial, although in another time it maybe would have been, people who are not of European ancestry, not of European descent. Mix, did you say mix? Mix, remix. Okay. Okay, and that's a beautiful thing, because that just means that, you know, this is kind of like a picture of the kingdom. This is kind of what God intends. This is definitely the eternal vision when you read Revelation 5, for example, Revelation 7, Ephesians 2, the walls come down so that this kind of thing is possible by the blood of Jesus. And that's a beautiful thing. Okay? You're all welcome here. Look at me. I'm not even from here, but I'm somehow welcoming you. You are welcome here because Jesus is here. And Jesus has purchased us all by his blood. So I'm just saying some things, right, that is necessary to be said. Now let me speak to the people that I spoke to first. Again, by show of hands, people of European ancestry, your bloodline, your family line. Hands up. Okay. So here's a trend. The trend in society is that when people of non-European ancestry move into leadership, people of European, ooh, I'm saying stuff now, eh? People of European ancestry move out of the community. That happens in neighborhoods, that happens in cities, that happens in schools, that happens, just go to Birkfleet, go to Birkfleet High School. That happens in schools, that happens, sadly, that happens in the community of faith, in God's church. But that's a worldly trend, and so it should remain. Sadly, worldly trends become norms in God's church because sin, right? We've been socialized and racialized. Now, we're not talking about race today, we're talking about God's kingdom. So, I want to challenge, I want to commend the people of European, I want to commend the people of European ancestry who put up their hands. Do you know why I'm commending you? Because you're still here to put up your hand. Oh, I can give you some options. I can give you places to go. I really can. I'll give you a list of places to go. But I think your heart is here. And that's the point. I want to commend you that your heart is here. But I also want to challenge you to stay here. No? And also, see if you can bring some friends with me. Some people who have the same, you know, kind of ancestry. We need to buck the trends. Okay, we are God's kingdom people on earth. So we have to represent something from out of this world, something from another kingdom, something that is legislated by someone else. This is God's kingdom. Jesus is our Lord. So we think and feel and believe our values are not the same. So I commend you, but I also challenge you and encourage you. Okay. God bless you. So that wasn't so bad. Yo, I was so nervous to say that to you. I wasn't planning to say that, but then I did, so now it's done. Okay, let's I'm just being honest with you. Okay, let's move on. Matthew chapter 18 from verse 1 to 5. Pastor Peter, you said that I have 235 minutes. Okay, so let me just, I don't want to go over that time. So let me just put on my timer. I'm joking. He didn't say that. He actually didn't give me any time. Okay. Matthew 18 from verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. Our reading is just till so far, and the Lord's blessing is on the public reading of His Word. I read from the New International Version of the Bible because there are a couple of words in this version that I want to draw our attention to. A few key words. Do we have it up on the screen? Okay, cool. Okay, let's go to the next slide. This is the main idea that I want to leave with you today. Children as examples for kingdom citizens. Okay? Children as examples for kingdom citizens. In other words, what does it mean when Jesus says that we must become like a child? Like little children to enter and be part of His kingdom. So we're going to look at this image of a child as an example for kingdom citizens. I'm going to give you a little disclaimer here. We're not going to tread on much new ground. There's not going to be much, wow, maybe, but most likely not much, because that's not the point. The point isn't for wow, the point is for doing what Jesus said. Amen? Okay, so let's just look at this first line in verse 1, a little line of three words, little phrase, at that time, at that time. At what time is Matthew referring to here? So I'm going to try and answer that question in two ways. Firstly, this is just to give us a bit of a background to this passage. I'm going to answer it in two ways. Can we put up the next line? We got it. This guy. Firstly, we want to look at context, and then we want to look at timeline. By context, I mean the context of like where this chapter is in the book. Okay. This is 18 verse 1. So it comes just after chapter 17, right? It comes after the end of chapter 17. So what's happening at the end of chapter 17? Because at that time, you get it? Jesus does this. So according to Matthew, and this is the gospel according to Matthew, so this is the way Matthew arranges the story of Jesus. According to Matthew, the context here is Jesus has just been speaking about temple tax. In fact, this is where Jesus works that miracle. I'm sure you've read or at least heard the story. It's not that popular, but I'm sure you've heard it. It's the story of where Peter is challenged by the Jewish leaders about paying temple tax. And then they say, does your master pay temple tax? He says, yes, he pays temple tax. And they're like, yeah, we're not so sure about it. So Jesus comes into the conversation, asks him a few questions, which we'll talk about now. But then eventually Jesus says to him, you know what? We don't want to have any contentions here. For the sake of no offense, go do what you usually do. Go catch fish. The first fish that you find, there'll be a drachma, a coin, in the fish's mouth. And that coin will be the value of the tax that you need to pay for yourself and for me. Okay? And so that's the backstory there. But what happens in that story is Jesus actually asks Peter a few questions. And interestingly, Jesus talks about children. He talks about the children of earthly rulers, the children of kings. And Jesus uses the example of the children of earthly kings as being privileged citizens in that kingdom because they are exempt from paying taxes. Jesus asked Peter, you think about the earthly kings, their children, right? Who pays tax in the kingdom? Is it the rest of the citizens or is it the children? So Peter's like, nah, the children don't pay tax. So Jesus says, exactly, the children are exempt from paying tax, implying that we too, as children of the great king, should be exempt from paying something as menial as temple tax. But okay, we don't want to have any issues, so just that's not the point here. Just pay the temple tax, okay? So I'm just giving you the backstory there. Jesus is actually showing how children of the kingdom of God should become like little children of the day, children in first century Palestine. And in some ways, he's going to show us how we should become like children throughout the ages. Let's talk about the timeline here quickly. Again, answering the question, when does the story take place? If you look at the timeline of Jesus' ministry, his earthly public ministry, this is now in Jesus' final phase of ministry. Okay, people would say it's probably around the last year and a bit of his ministry. And in this final phase of Jesus' earthly ministry, he's kind of getting ready to go to Jerusalem to be persecuted, flogged, and then crucified, buried, and resurrected. In this time, he's spending a lot more time with his disciples, often withdrawing from the public eye to invest into those disciples and pour his life into them. Because they would be the ones who would continue this kingdom movement, this disciple-making movement after his ascension. What's happening here now is actually taking place possibly in the last 6 months of his life before his crucifixion. Okay? So it's like crucial times. Jesus, if you read, by now he's already told his disciples twice that he was going to die. Okay? So this is a crucial time. And Jesus is now really investing into them, helping them get it, helping them understand. It's interesting. This is in Matthew 18, and he's talking to them about children being a model for what kingdom looks like and what kingdom citizens should look like. It's not even a chapter later, and he has to tell them again, like, who's the greatest? The child, because he's busy investing, he's discipling them, he's helping them understand this kingdom value system. Jesus is actually transferring, we can put up the next slide so we can see this little statement. He's transferring knowledge and attitude and skills, the skills that are necessary for serving and leading in this movement. Once he's gone, after his ascension, once he's no longer physically present with them. So let's look at a few keywords here. I want to look at, we're obviously going to be looking at the child, but before we get to the child or the children, let's just look at three other keywords really quickly. What are the keywords that we're going to look at? So next slide. I thought you were, but I see you not always. Are we going to do the next slide? Okay, I'll give it to you for the sake of time. It's disciples. Can you say disciples? Can you say disciples? If you can't, it's fine. Then I'll teach you. It's D, three syllables. Disciples. You don't say it like you spell it. Okay? Disciples. Can you say disciples? There we go. Always learn new words in the house of God. Greatest is another keyword. Greatest. Mm-hmm. Kingdom. Oh, yeah. Okay, let's move on and unpack each of those briefly. A disciple is, in the most basic sense, a disciple is a learner, a pupil. The difference between a disciple and other learners is often learners are engaged in some kind of curriculum, right? Which at some point is going to come to an end, and then you get tested, and if you pass the test and get the right grades, then you graduate, right? You graduate from standard 3, and you don't know what standard 3 is, then you weren't here 30 years ago. You graduate from standard 3 and you progress to standard 4, right? Or you graduate from primary school and you go to high school, etc., etc. The difference between that kind of learner and what learner means for a disciple is that a disciple never graduates. So my son here, he won't mind me putting him on the spot because this is not actually on the spot. This is like, cool. My son passed his driver's test a month ago. Not that long ago. And now he's a legal driver. He has a driver's permit, a driver's license. He's qualified to drive on South African roads. In fact, he's qualified to drive on the roads of any country in the SADC region, the Southern Africa. He can go to Lesotho. He can drive through Mozambique into Malawi alone. Back through Botswana. You're not going to do this, but it's legally possible. Down through, he can do that alone. So what we did was, we took the L off. Because he's not a learner anymore. Disciple, you can't take the L off. You never graduate. A disciple never becomes qualified. I'm not saying God doesn't give you gifts and give you equipment for the job. I'm saying your disposition, your attitude remains that of a learner. I'm not quite sure what to do. I like how the man of God here, I don't know if he is a man of God, because he came up here and he said, I'm not sure if it's the Holy Spirit or if it's me. That's okay, it sounds fancy or funny, but it's also a sign of humility. I'm not perfect. I don't always get it right. Sorry to put you on the spot. A learner is what it means to be a disciple. Continuously learning. Another key word, greatest. Let's look at this for a moment. The word greatest literally means, in this, the original language that this was written in, it means mega. You know, mega. Mega's big. Mega's grown. It actually means grown up. So who are the grown-ups in the kingdom? Who are the mature ones in the kingdom? Jesus is actually saying that, he's saying two things here, and it might surprise you. Firstly, he's saying, you know, you might think, oh, in the world there's hierarchy, but in the kingdom there's no hierarchy. Everybody's the same, right? Everybody's equal. Actually, no. Everybody's not equal. In the kingdom, some people are greater than others. Surprise, surprise. Two surprises here. Firstly, everyone's not equal. Don't let people lie to you and say we're all the same. We're all equal in God's kingdom. Not true. Some people are greater than others. That should surprise you, but it's true. What should surprise you furthermore is that secondly, it's not what you expect. Because you would have expected him to say, the great ones are the great ones. He says, no, we're not all the same. There is. When they come to him and say, who's the greatest? He doesn't say, no, I rebuke you. There's no greatness in the kingdom. Everyone is the same. No, no, there is greatness. But Jesus challenges their understanding of greatness. So he says, greatness is, maturity is actually adulthood. Who's adulting now, right? If you actually grown up, then you are like a child. Because children are the best examples of what we might want to call kingdom maturity. So he's challenging not just our understanding of leadership, but also our understanding of maturity. Spiritual maturity. Because the kingdom is for children. So let's look at kingdom quickly. What is kingdom? I'm your pastor as an auditor. Me, I just talk on the mic. But I'm trying to throw some alliteration in here. At least you can say, they can say, you know. You have to speak in the language of the that people understand. You heard already there's going to be a man-made manifestation, something. I can't do that stuff. But I know where I am today. So what is kingdom? Kingdom can be defined as the royal rule, the reign, and the realm. Of God. No, but seriously, that is what kingdom means. It's the rule and reign of God. It's also the realm of God. It's the space where he is sovereign ways, Lord. And that's not simply heaven and perfection in eternity, but it's also, kingdom is also a preview or a foretaste of what this perfect future kingdom could look like now, as inaugurated by Jesus in his first coming. What could it look like now on earth through his people, through his followers, through his disciples, the rule and the reign, the royal rule and reign of God? Children as examples for kingdom citizens. So let's try and pull it together now. I said to you earlier that Jesus is kind of contrasting this idea of earthly kings and their children with children of the kingdom, God's kingdom. And sometimes I think we get things a little bit muddled. So we say we're king's kids, right? Amen. How many king's kids do we? Right? So we're king's kids, we're children of the king, we're royal priesthood, we're royalty. But often what we have in our minds is kind of like Buckingham Palace vibes, well, hopefully not. As it goes with the royals, maybe we are like, you know, spiritually we have that kind of, I don't know, privilege, power, authority. That's not quite what we're getting at here when we think about children in the kingdom. Yes, there are privileges and yes, there is access, but it's always going to look very different from the kingdoms of this world. I already told you, you might think, oh, in the world, there's hierarchy, in the church, we're all the same. Actually, we're not all the same, but we're not all the same in the way that you think. So we must be careful how we compare ourselves as heavenly kings, kids, with this idea of earthly king's kids, because it's not all the same. That metaphor doesn't always translate. In the kingdom of God, I said to you, some are greater than others, and the greatest ones are those who are like children. So let's talk about children. When they use the word children, when Matthew uses the word children here, he's most probably referring to children under seven. My son is four. My youngest son is four, so he's like right in the middle of this, because it's most likely talking about preschoolers. So Jesus is kind of saying, the greatest in the kingdom is kindergarten, right? Preschool, right? Grade R, like beyond grade R, and once you get into the school, that's maybe not the best example anymore of what it means to be a child. They've lived a little bit too long and acquired a little bit too much of what's going on in the world around them. He's talking about a very young child. Let's say 7, 6, 5, 4 and down. So let's look at some of the marks of that child. This is just some of the thoughts that I had. I'm sure you would have more of your own. Can we look at some of them? I don't know if it's not. Yeah, there we go. You're so young when you preschool. You haven't really achieved much. Do your preschoolers, how many of you have preschoolers? Congratulations. Well done. God be with you. How many of you have preschoolers who come home and like brag about their report cards and say, they come home with medals and badges and they change the color of their lapels and their blazers, colors change. All this achieve? No, not because they're too young. No, they all winners. Incredibles. It just means no one's a winner. No, but not like that. They're too young to have achieved. There's no achievement, which means that there's actually no reason to kind of boast about what you've accomplished. There's nothing highly significant has taken place in your life that you've done. You are significant. Significant woman. But it's not anything that you've done. Because you're that young. And for that reason, we can do the next one. There's no demand for respect. I know they demand a lot of things. And I know you've seen that meme. Linda, listen to me. That's a meme. That's not normal. Like, children are funny, but in real life, you could like a kindergarten child isn't demanding respect because of anything that they've accomplished. They also don't have much kind of status or position in their world. They're just children. Are you seeing this? This is children. This is kingdom. They also, I'm just going to run through this. They are also very dependent. Not very dependable. Not very independent. But very dependent on their parents. They can't get by. So my son has got this thing now. I don't remember this. I've had a four-year-old in my life. Four times. This is like the fourth time now that I have a four-year-old. Okay? Don't know if it's the last time. Don't know. God knows the future. We just work here. But I don't remember this to be true with my other children. But with him, it's like his eyes are not even properly open. Daddy, I'm actually feeling quite hungry now. Every morning. Daddy, I'm like the other day I said to him, don't you want to stand on the step ladder? Then you just take down the cereal. He says, okay. I'm thinking, oh, breakthrough. He's old enough to hold the cereal. He can pour the milk. And this is like school holidays. Like maybe I can lie in a little bit more. So I send him to the kid. He comes back 1 minute later. Daddy, I can't reach. Okay. He's dependent. Are we dependent on our Heavenly Father? Or have we matured to the point where we can do things like we can function independently? We can get by on our own. I don't actually need to be asking God for help all the time. I know stuff now. I'm grown. But Jesus says a mark of maturity is this. I can't do anything. Please help me. Young children don't have much shame because they haven't experienced much of a cause for shame, right? I'm speaking in general terms. And so for this reason, they can kind of live an unashamed life, just unashamed. I'm not going to embarrass my older son here now and tell you about what he did when he was about, like between 4 and 6, 7, this age. He just had no shame. We'll leave it there. But I don't want to shame him now because he's older, right? Do we live a life that is so unashamed that it really doesn't matter what people think about us or what we think they think about us or what they say or what we think they might say? We just have no, we just ashes. We have no fear because maybe we just don't know enough. Maybe we've just not been hurt that much. And even if we have been hurt, we just like cry, shake it off. 2 minutes later, we're back at it. There's just this no fear mindset that says, I don't know, but it's just nothing scares me. Because you're six. Fearless in the kingdom. Let's look at a few more. That kind of no shame, no fear mindset obviously brings a freedom, right? It's all built into that. Freedom, freedom. I'm free to be who God made me to be. I'm free to relate to people just the way I am. I'm like this, and I don't have to change and become a slave to someone else's opinions, someone else's expectations, someone else's demand. I don't have to jump to your team. I don't want to play in the sandpit now. So I'm going to go and play with the ball. It's not like a major thing. For us, it becomes, you know, we're grown up now. So now this is these major life decisions. Freedom. 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 Humility. Let me just pull up a few more. We can just page through the slides as we put some of these ideas up. Humble. Inquisitive. I'm just going to leave that there. I'm amazed at how many questions my son asks me, but I'm also realizing that the way he speaks and thinks and reasons, the words, his vocabulary, It's all based, it's like directly proportionate to the amount of questions he asks. Because he asks questions and we get tired, but then we actually answer him and whoop, it goes in. He processes it and now it's part of his understanding of how life works. Which means he's constantly, he's a learner, he's constantly growing because he's constantly asking questions. I think when we grow as believers, we think we need to grow to the point of having answers, not questions. So the more answers you can have, that's probably a mark of how much more mature you are than someone else. So then people say, well, I don't think I could do that because I don't think I have what it takes. I don't know enough. I don't have enough. You good. The less you know, the better. I'm not saying we're not going to equip you. I'm not saying you don't need to be resourced with the tools that you need for life and ministry. But the attitude of the less I know, the better is what's going to carry you through. Because then you can ask questions. If you know how to ask questions, you get to the answers. What if the answers you have are not the best answers you need? Maybe you need better questions so that God can answer you and God can bring people into your life to answer your inquisitivity. It's a different way of thinking. The more you don't know, the more you can ask. The more you ask, the more you can learn. I know pride says otherwise, but we're talking about the kingdom. Let's do a few more. This is related, right? Teachable. So, because I'm asking questions, I'm willing to listen to the answer and apply it to my life. I'm teachable because I'm a learner. I'm flexible socially. I know little children are flexible physically also, more so than some of us, but relationally, mentally, you just adapt, you flex. You can't sit here, you must sit there. Do you know how long I've been sitting here? Whether that's like relationally, or whether that's in your work, whether that's on the pew, do you know how long I've been sitting here? Yeah, well, that's the problem. You're not flexible, you're not adaptable. But we've never done things this way before. Children never, ever ask that. They're ready for adventure. Why are we doing the same thing again? Can we do something else now? I've put this puzzle together 3 times already. Daddy, I'm bored. Can we change it? Jesus says, that's great. That's maturity. They're highly relational, especially with other children. If you notice that, they just connect. You take your child into a space where there are other children. They don't know the children. 2 minutes later, they're playing like old friends. That's just, there's no barriers. They're not like, I was traveling a couple of years ago. I was traveling with some of my colleagues. One was from Kenya and 2 were from Tanzania. And we were actually in Israel. And the Tanzanians met some other Tanzanians. And later on, the Kenyan met a Kenyan in Tel Aviv. And then a little while after this, we like debriefing this whole thing now. And the Kenyan, he just like spits wisdom. He says, guys, did you notice how we met and greeted our fellow countrymen? It's like, you were happy to see each other? He says, no, not quite. Did you see the Tanzanians? When they saw each other, they were kind of more like children. They said, Dar es Salaam. And they were just hugging and kissing and loving and chatting like old friends. He said, did you see me and the other brother from Kenya? We were very reserved. We were like, hi, where are you from? Oh, Nairobi? Oh, no, me? No, I'm from wherever else, the Mombasa. Oh, and why are you here? And how long are you staying? What brought you here? Who are you with? Okay. Have you been here before? They were just like checking each other out. And he noticed it because he's quite self-aware. Tanzanians, that's like children. Right? There's no relational issues. They just connect. And I know that's hard for us, but that's kingdom. And connected to that is this idea of no social order. I'm not saying there's no social order and hierarchy in the world, but amongst children, doesn't exist. Now, my son, he's 4, so we're trying to figure out how do you live in a highly, we were talking earlier, right? Racialized society with all these words and languages and meanings, and the meanings all have value and sinful, right? But how do you navigate in this world and still help a young child grow and recognize their own worth and their own value and appreciate themselves, the color of their skin, texture of their hair? My son has locks, right? And it's growing longer and longer, and he's loving it, and we're loving it, and we're affirming it. People around him don't have locks. He's aware. He's not, I'm sorry for those of you who have this as a value, but we don't, neither does he. He's not colorblind. He can see that. He's saying, no, skin tone and hair is different. He can see the differences, but it doesn't have any value. It doesn't hold the same value that it does in the world. For him, he's just going, our hair is different. He's just going, our skin tone is different. It's not that there's no differences in class and race and gender and all these things, but it's that the differences don't count for children. It's just not important. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't carry the same value, and so it should be in the kingdom. It just, now we're not saying we're blind to the social and historical stuff. We were at a whole workshop yesterday where we're saying, no, we can't be blind. We need to be looking at this. But we're looking at it with kingdom eyes now. Because we want to be more like little children. The children in first century Palestine, much like many children today, were powerless. They were kind of way down at the bottom rung of society. Much like widows, right, orphans, they were overlooked. And Jesus uses this powerless, marginalized child and says, it's not about entitlement, it's not about I'm a king's kid, it's about being like this. Or identifying with people who are like this. This is what it means to be kingdom, powerless. Can we let go of what we think we are entitled to? Because that's what it means to be like a little child. So I want to just lead you in a little reflection for a moment. Can we go to the last slide? I didn't say vulnerable, but it's all in there. For the sake of time, we're just going to reflect on this. I don't know if you guys can you guys see there? I'll read out these questions, and I would like you to just to apply this to your life by way of just quiet reflection, and then I'll lead you into the next thing we're going to do. Number one, who do we usually see as great in the kingdom, and why? And when you think great, you can think influential, or you can think mature, you know, along the lines of what we were talking about this morning. And why do you see those individuals as great, or why do we usually see those individuals as great? And then number two, in which areas am I not like a child? So I want you to, just for a minute or two, reflect on that. Search your heart and mind. And then I want you to turn to two or three people next to you and share a little bit of what you've been reflecting on. Is that not flexible enough for you? Okay. And then once you've spoken for a moment, and then pray for each other. We're going to take about 3 to 5 minutes to do that whole thing, and then we'll wrap it up. Are you ready? Are you open? Okay, let's do that. Lord, even as we reflect now and as we apply the truth of your word to our lives, please help us, Lord. And even as we share, help us to be a little bit open, vulnerable, transparent. Help us to be like little children. And then strengthen us even as we pray for each other. Pour out your spirit on us, Lord, and help us to be the disciples that Jesus has called us to be, like little children, so that we can really be part of and represent your kingdom well on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, please take a moment to reflect. If you've already been doing that, that's great. And then please share your reflections with your friends. I'm going to stand here and make sure that this happens. Otherwise, you're all just going to sit there like nice church mice. Amen. How's it going? Are you praying? Some of you are praying. That's great. If you haven't prayed for each other yet, please do that now. If you are doing that, that's great. And then, thank you. We trust you, Lord, that your Spirit would help us to be like children so that we can represent you well. In Jesus' name, amen.